Hi, you can always expect a good introduction from Mr. Luke there. While I bring up the slides I'm going to show, I might mention that, just a second. Let me get this thing up and going again. Okay, looks like we're set. I might mention this is, as Mr. Luke pointed out, the third of three sermons on the general subject of Tyre. The sermons involve a lot of history, a lot of scriptures, and a lot of things that sometimes happen when we're up here speaking, like Tyre Part 2 was not recorded. Now, I don't know for sure whether Mr. Weiss heard something he didn't like and hit the stop button, or whether it was mechanical, or whether God hit the stop button, because I was getting ready to say something he did not want me to say. But in any case, for those who do digitally get the sermons, Tyre 2 will not be up to get and was not sent out. But so if you'll forgive me if I do go back and do a brief review for those who missed that second sermon as we get into this sermon, since this one, hopefully, the button is pushed on, Lowell. But, what I started out talking about, Tyre is one of the very ancient cities. As you can see, I've listed here 4,000 years of Tyre. Historians think Tyre goes back somewhere in the vicinity of 4,000 years from the present. we talked about archaeologists and historians who study this sort of thing have believe that Tyre at one time, maybe 4,000 years ago, at the end of the last ice age, somewhere in that period of time, may have been as big as that yellow outline as an island, but the Mediterranean Sea has gradually risen and covered up some of that, plus the island is basically sandstone, which tends to wear away much more easily, and so it has gradually shrunk. By around 1400 B.C., that second smaller outline is approximately what the size of Tyre was as an island. At the present time, that's a Google map that I've shown in past sermons showing that Tyre is no longer an island, but a peninsula. But the real history of Tyre begins maybe about 1400 B.C. as Tyre, the people of Tyre who settled Tyre, were master shipbuilders and master sailors. And basically, they ruled the Mediterranean Sea. The Tyre merchant fleet was the by far the largest, strongest, and most capable sailors. And remember, at that time, the world was small. At least the world that was kind of organized into nations was small. And so Tyre ruled the Mediterranean Sea, the Red Sea, the Persian Gulf, that whole area. The historians even believe that Tyre ships sailed out into the Atlantic. but they ruled the waves, you might say, and that's the way trade went. You know, there were no trains, no airplanes, nothing like that. So the way that trade traversed that ancient world was over the waterways, and Tyre ruled them. So they became extremely wealthy, and then something good happened to them in the fact that where they were located, where they were, at the time of King Hiram of Tyre, King David, King Solomon ruled Israel. Israel was at the zenith of their power by the time Solomon took over as ruler. And Hiram, king of Tyre, and Solomon had a treaty together. They joined together. Tyre was craftsmen from Tyre were responsible for building the temple, for building the palaces, for building a lot of things in Israel. Matter of fact, a lot of people in Tyre just moved in to Israel and settled there because he spent 20 years building things for Solomon. And it's interesting, one thing we looked at, and I'll go back to this scripture just as to refresh your memory here, 1 Kings 10, verses 21 through 23, just how rich Solomon and consequently Tyre, because they were like a corporation, land base for Solomon, sea base for Tyre, and they worked glove in hand. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Not one of silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. They had teamed together. They both had a joint merchant fleet. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. In other passages that we talked about before, Tyre was just as filthy rich, you might say. So much that gold dust was like mire under their feet, is the way it's phrased in one scripture. And so that was the height of Tyre when it was a partner with Israel. And so as I went into these sermons, I raised several questions. Why did God condemn Tyre? And we've talked about that already, and I want to mention that again in a minute. What happened to Tyre as a result of that condemnation? And we've covered some of that. I want to finish talking about what happened to Tyre today. What is left of Tyre? Is there anything left? If so, what is the future of Tyre? And finally, have all the prophecies of Tyre been fulfilled? So that's where we're going today. Those first two we've covered a lot of. But that's as a way of review. Let me mention, what did Tyre do that caught God's wrath? And we talked about this in some detail and looked at the scriptures. And God says there's four things in particular. One was betrayal. Tyre turned against Israel, ended up in the slave trade business with Israelis, with the Israel. This was probably during the Assyrian period. Tyre shipped off Israel slaves to other countries. Covetousness. Tyre was rich and they wanted more and more. Pride. They were a very prideful nation. And then Tyre spiritually corrupted Israel. Now, you can't blame all that on Tyre, and God didn't. That was Israel's fault. But Tyre's god was Melkart, which was the beginning of the Baal worship type of religions that spread throughout the Middle East, including the northern 10 tribes of Israel, including Judah, and eventually was a result of the destruction of all. But Tyre had a hand in that. And so it was these four things in particular that God's wrath fell on Tyre. And then we looked at some other things. One interesting thing is the relationship in terms of Tyre and the end time Babylon. It's almost like Tyre was a type of the end time Babylon, because some of the same comparisons are made between Tyre and Babylon, and some of the same scriptures almost are used. Some of the same passages, word for word almost, are used for Tyre and used for Babylon. Both are paired with a great false religion. Both control the economy of the world. Both were incomparable in the world. What a great city is Tyre. What a great city is Babylon. You know, those phrases appear in the Bible. The beast was worshipped, as well as the king of Tyre was worshipped as a god. Both will be destroyed forever. The merchants of the world were enriched by Tyre and by the end time Babylon that will arise. The same warnings were given to both. The world would mourn the destruction of both. Both had great pride, and both were controlled by Satan. And so there's that link there. And I didn't pick this up until I was listening to F.I., Mr. Franks, talking about the our fundamental beliefs, and Satan was the one that was covered this week, if you caught that particular one. But he quoted two passages that tell us a lot about the history of Lucifer. And one of those was in Ezekiel 28. Now, Ezekiel 26, 27, 28, we've read a lot of in my last two sermons, because all three of those chapters are about Tyre. There's a chapter in Jeremiah about Tyre. There's a chapter in Isaiah. Amos prophesies against Tyre. Zechariah, Joel. We covered all those prophecies. But and I pointed out there's this link between Tyre and Satan. And let's look just briefly at one part of that that Mr. Franks was reading in detail, some of Ezekiel 28. But beginning in verse 12, I just want to read two verses here. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. And then it goes on to talk about Lucifer, the fall, gives us a lot of details about why Lucifer became Satan and how he became Satan. But notice he's referred to as the king of Tyre. Now, the other scripture that Mr. Franks mentioned was in Isaiah 14. Another passage that covers a lot about the history of Lucifer to Satan. I just want to read a couple of verses here. Isaiah 14, verses 3 and 4, first of all. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this Proverbs against the king of Babylon and say... And so here we see, obviously, this is talking about a time of the restoration of Israel. And then, say, take up this lamentation against the king of Babylon. Who was that king of Babylon? Well, we jump down to verse 12. So it goes on, and this lamentation starts, but I want to jump down to verse 12 here, where it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nation. So here we see Satan is called the king of Babylon. Satan is called the king of Tyre back in Ezekiel. There's that relationship. And you don't see God labeling Satan, linking Satan to directly to so many things, but here's the two big ones, you might say, of a link between these two, the city-state, and then this great Babylon the Great with its resurrections, all from Satan. Now, there's a key scripture, and we read this several times before, but in relationship to Tyre, of all the scriptures and all these prophecies, this one, I think, is the key to everything. Ezekiel 26:3. Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes the waves to come up. God prophesies that I will crush you, and the implication is you will rise back up, and I'll crush you again, and you will rise back up, and I'll crush you again, and you will rise back up, and this will go on and on and on like rain. Big waves coming in against the seashore. That's the key scripture. Now, everything else describes the details of these rising of Tyre and the destruction of Tyre. All these different prophecies, some of which we talked about last time. Now, as I described it in previous sermons, the first waves were really just ripples. And that was the Assyrians. The Assyrians came down. They controlled the area of Lebanon. They were constantly doing battle with Israel. Tyre was also objective because it was so wealthy. And during the time of Haran, Tyre was not just on the island, but it was also established on the mainland. So there was a mainland Tyre, island Tyre. And the Syrians didn't have any navy, so they couldn't attack that island, and it was heavily fortified. They would never have conquered it anyway, but they could attack the mainland Tyre, and they did, and a new king would arise and attack, and each time Tyre would pay tribute, they'd work out some peace, and then they'd work with the Assyrians, and it kind of went on like that for hundreds of years, And so those were kind of ripples because they did some damage to mainland Tyre from time to time. They had to pay tribute, but Tyre was never really conquered. So the first real wave that we talked about last time was Babylon. The first big wave, Ezekiel 26, 7 through 9, we read, but let's read this again. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, with horsemen, with an army, with many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the field. Notice he's going to slay the daughter villages. The mainland is what he attacked. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your wall, and with axes he will break down your towers. That happened after Nebuchadnezzar crushed Israel, Judah, destroyed Jerusalem. It turned his attention to Tyre. We talked about this last time. Nebuchadnezzar sieged Tyre for 13 years, from 585 to 572. He destroyed the mainland city of Tyre, destroyed it completely. Those ruins lay there for the next 300 years after Nebuchadnezzar. But he couldn't get to the island. But he sieged it for 13 years. And he also controlled all the other island, Mediterranean seaports, you know, like Sidon, Byblos, Cyprus. He controlled all this, and so basically, he destroyed the Tyre economy. They survived. He couldn't get across the half-mile bay between the mainland and the island, but they were destroyed. And it was prophesied that Tyre would basically become dormant for 70 years. We talked about that scripture that said that in Isaiah. And then they would rise up again, and God gave a specific reason why. To help his people. And that's what happened. When Cyrus let the Jews go back and rebuild the temple and begin rebuilding Jerusalem, where did they get the help to do it? The Bible says it came from Tyre. And so Tyre gradually rose up again. After the storm of Babylon had swept through, but they were basically destroyed for 7 years. And then they began to rise up again. And so, for a while, things were going well for Tyre. They became prosperous again. Their seafaring culture began to spread again. But then came the tsunami that was Alexander the Great. The next wave. When Alexander came down, again, we talked about this last time, when he came down from the north, he captured all of Lebanon, and Tyre, as they always did, said, we'll pay a tribute. Let's make peace. Alexander, okay, but let me come to your island and worship. Maybe that was a trick. Who knows? But the Tyre said, no. You can worship on our mainland temple, but not on the island. Alexander said, okay, I'm going to take you. And so he began a siege of Tyre. But Alexander had an advantage that none of his predecessors had. Because he was Greek and he had a navy. And not only did he have a navy, he was able to basically capture and at least take control of other navies, other Phoenician cities had joined with Alexander. And so he was able to basically put a naval blockade around the island of Tyre and then begin to build this 200-foot wide causeway out. And he was aided by nature, or should we say God, because in modern times, they have gone to what's now a peninsula. What that causeway was is now a peninsula. But they have gone and they've taken drillings, core samples, going down to see what's down there. And they were surprised to hit a sandbar, relatively shallow depth. And their conclusion is that between Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander, a sandbar began to build up across that half mile, and it made it a lot easier to build that causeway. Where did Alexander get the materials? The ruins of mainland Tyre were still there as ruins, and those were taken and pushed into the sea, and the causeway was built. It's a nice artistic rendering that I showed you last time of this causeway and those siege machines being pushed out and developed and so forth. And with control of the naval waters, the Tyre Navy could not do anything. And so in 6 months, the walls were breached, Tyre was destroyed, 8,000 were killed during the battle, 2,000 were later crucified, and 30,000 were taken captives and sold into slave. The walls were torn down, everything was burned, the temple was destroyed. The lower part of that island had been built up by Hiram to expand. When those walls were torn down, that lower part of the island flooded. And Tyre was totally destroyed. And that's where we stopped last time, with the destruction of Tyre by Alexander the Great. And that seemed, perhaps, well, that does it. Tyre is dead and buried. But, you know, God said wave after wave after wave is going to come. And so, during the next 200-300 years, basically the Persian Empire controlled that area. But the Persian Empire began to weaken, Rome began to rise, and you begin to get some warnings of something else coming. Tyre began to rise again, but there were warnings. In 64 BC, Tyre became part of a Roman province. Rome was on the rise. Persia was pretty much gone. Tyre began to prosper again. Not like in the heydays of Hiram during the time of Solomon, but they began to prosper again and work with Rome. And interestingly enough, we find Tyre mentioned in the New Testament. And the position that Tyre held from God's perspective is even emphasized there. Let's look at a couple of New Testament scriptures here. During this, you might say, rebirth of Tyre under the Roman Empire. Mark 3, verses 7 to 8. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judah and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. And when they heard how many things he was doing, they came to listen to him. And so Christ was attracting people from all over the place, including as far away as Tyre, interestingly enough. And then there's a scripture in Matthew 15, verses 21 to 24. And then also this same event is described in Mark 7, verses 24 and 30. I'm going to read here from the Matthew version, but I will add in a few things that Mark added. Matthew 15, verse 21, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him. Now, in Mark's version, he says a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician. So he clarifies it just wasn't someone who happened to be living in the general vicinity of Canaan, but it was someone who was part Greek, part Phoenician, that was an ancestor of ancient Tyre is who this woman was. And so, behold, the woman of Canaan came to the region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. They didn't like this. This woman was really just would not give it up. But he answered and said, I was not sent except the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, this is not my time to go to the Gentiles, was the message he was delivering to disciples. And Mark adds here that he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. This is what Mark adds in red there. Why was Jesus Christ up in the area of Tyre? What was he doing? He didn't go up there to preach. He didn't go up there to heal. I wonder why he was up there. Maybe he was up there just to check on what was going on at Tyre. I don't know. But it's interesting to think about what was happening. But that's not the end of the story here. Let's continue on in verse 25 of Matthew 15. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Which sounds a little harsh. But, you know, to throw it to the little dogs almost sounds like maybe like a puppy, like a pet, something dog that's kind of around the table and so forth. Maybe not that harsh when you think about it. But he was making a point that he came to Israelites, not Gentiles. But she wouldn't let go. And she said, "True, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And that got Jesus' attention. And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith." You know, when something like this happens, what does Christ seem like? He always said, "Great is your faith." And yet he asked, when he returns, will he find faith on this earth? He found faith in this woman. And so he said, "My woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So he did heal that Gentile. And when you look through the Bible, I could not find another specific case where Christ healed a Gentile other than this. Now, maybe he did. I'm not saying he didn't. Maybe he did. For example, the centurion's servant, found in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. Obviously, that centurion wasn't Jewish. But we don't know about the servant. The servant could have been Jewish. We don't know. But it's not specifically said. in another place, the Bible says that he went into the country of the Gergesenes. And heal there. Now, historians believe that that area was what's referred to in history as the cities of the Decapolis, which is to the east of the Sea of Galilee. There's about 10 or so Greek cities, basically. But there were a few Jews there. but he did cast out a demon there. It doesn't say whether it was Gentile or Jew. We don't know. Could have been. And other scriptures say that there were lots of people from all areas and he healed many. So maybe he healed others. We don't know. But very specifically, we know he healed this woman in Matthew 15. He did heal her and made a specific point. So Christ was well aware of Tyre and what was going on around him at that time. Matthew 11, verses 20 to 22. Let's look at this one. He began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. But for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Now, he's comparing these cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, to the worst of the worst. You know, that's what he's really doing here. He's saying, yeah, you think you're great. You're worse than Tyre. You know, the next few verses, we won't read there, but if you look through the next few verses, he talks about Capernaum and compares it to Sodom, the worst of the worst. So that's how Jesus Christ defined Tyre, as the worst of the worst. And yet some of these cities were even worse when it comes to repentance. And there's a few other places in the New Testament during this period of Christ and shortly thereafter that Tyre is mentioned. Herod Agrippa, one of the worst of the Herods, went into death throes. He had worms in his stomach. His stomach split open. A really grisly description in the Bible in Acts 12, verses 20 through 23. But his death throes began as he was proclaiming what was proclaimed a god by representatives from Tyre and Sidon. They were there to proclaim him. They were buttering him up. And that began his death throes. Then there was Paul. Paul visited Tyre. Paul was on a ship that stopped in Tyre to unload and pick up a new load. And he spent a week in Tyre and preached there. Which means there must have been some Christians there. At least some people that wanted to hear him. Probably Christians were in Tyre at that time. But then another wave came on Tyre. As we continued on in history, you get down to 193 A.D., there's a lot of things going on in Rome. Two generals are vying to be emperor. And Tyre sides with one of these generals. The other general attacks Tyre and destroys it. That was in 193 A.D. Plundered and burned because they sided with one general. The other general destroyed the city. However, the general that destroyed the city did not win out and become emperor. The other one did. And because Tyre had supported that one that became emperor, then Tyre was rebuilt. Tyre was rewarded for their loyalty, and the city was rebuilt, and it became prosperous again. Gradually, slowly, nothing like it was in the days of Solomon and Hiram, but prosperous. History records that there were some persecutions around 250 A.D. when the Roman persecutions were in full swing throughout the Roman Empire, that some Christian persecutions occurred in Tyre. But by 400 A.D., Tyre was again flourishing as a, quote, Christian city. Of course, it was a Roman church Christian city. But it was flourishing again in the latter days of the Roman Empire. And of course, Tyre, by this time, Rome was on the decline. As Rome declined, Tyre continued to grow, expanding its merchant fleet again. After that last wave that knocked them down, they were back up and back on their feet again. By 635, the Muslims had risen to power in the Middle East, and they conquered the region of Tyre, and it became a major seaport for the Muslims. Tyre became heavily fortified and occupied by the Shia Muslims during that period of time. By 985 A.D., there was a gate across the causeway, and that causeway gradually widened to what we see today on the map. It was just 200 feet. It gradually widens as things built up. And so they put a gate across it. By 985, they had a gate across it. And it was also protected by walls. The gate and then the walls were protected. By 1047 A.D., there were double walls on the seaside, so it was protected from both the land side and the seaside. And during that period of time, that northern harbor, the southern harbor, the Egyptian harbor, it pretty much gone, filled in. But that northern harbor, they call it the Sidon Harbor, that was still an active, good harbor, and they built two towers at the entrance, ran a huge chain between the towers, and they could mechanically lower that chain and raise that chain to block the harbor, to protect themselves during invasion. So Tyre had risen again. And so it was prospering by around the 1000 A.D. period. And then here came the Crusaders. A tidal wave, we might call it, as another wave hits Tyre. And it was the Crusaders versus the Muslims. In 1099 AD, Jerusalem fell to the Crusaders, and a kingdom of Jerusalem was created. Now, the kingdom of Jerusalem was relatively short-lived, only about 100 years. But it was created by the Crusaders and basically ruled by Crusader leaders during that time. 13 years after the fall of Jerusalem to the Crusaders, 12 BC, Tyre came under siege and surrendered to the Crusaders. And the deal was, they said, if you'll let us leave, you can have the island. Well, it wasn't an island anymore, it was a peninsula. And so they agreed, so all the Muslims left, and the Crusaders took over Fortress Tyre. And Tyre remained in the Crusaders' hands until the end of the Kingdom of Jerusalem, which occurred in 1291 A.D. Now, as a, quote, Christian city, again, Roman Christian city, it lost its commerce, which it had built up, mainly trading to Muslim nations. So it declined because it lost all that commerce again. And then in 1291, along came Saladin. Probably heard of him through history and some of the movies about the Middle East during the Crusader times. He was the Muslim leader that basically consolidated the Arabs behind one leader. He recaptured Jerusalem in 1291. Haffa, which is the northern part of Israel, it fell to Saladin. And so the Crusaders at that point said, it's done. We've lost. And so they abandoned Tyre. And Saladin comes in and massacred the remaining people and destroyed the city. So again, it had been crushed in ruins. Wave after wave after wave. That green area on that map is the kingdom of Saladin. So he ruled that area and crushed the city of Tyre one more time. And then there was calm, at least as far as Tyre was concerned. It was lay in ruins. We don't hear much about Tyre in history for the next 900 years. In 1355, a visitor to Tyre wrote, "Of the ancient wall and port, traces remain." In 1697, a visitor wrote, "On the north side, it has an old Turkish ungarrisoned castle, besides which you see nothing here but mere babble of broken walls, pillars, vaults, etc. There is not so much as one unbroken house left. Its present inhabitants are only a few poor wretches harboring themselves in vaults and subsisting chiefly upon fishing." Tyre, it seems, was dead. From 1291, for at least another 500 years, Tyre lay in complete ruins. It just wasn't much there. By 1900, the population of the whole area around Tyre was about 6,000, but those were mostly on the mainland, and they were a little bit north of the old mainland Tyre, a city called Sur, S-U-R. So they weren't settled where originally Island Tyre was, mainland Tyre was, but just a little bit north of that. But not many were there. By the late 70s and early 80s, Sur was badly damaged in war between the PLO and Israel. So even in modern times, there's wars going on, but that was mainly in Sur, not really in Tyre, because there wasn't much in Tyre. It was pretty much in ruins. You know, so we come to the modern times here, and what you have is you had the Crusader ruins, which was on top of Muslim ruins, which was on top of the Roman Christian ruins, which was on top of the Roman ruins, which was on top of the Greek ruins, which was on top of the Babylon ruins. which was on top of ancient Tyre. Ancient Tyre is so deep down in that pile of rubble that archaeologists haven't found anything yet. And of course, in the last 100 years, archaeologists aren't over there doing much because it's of World War I, World War II, all that's going on in the Middle East. There's just not a lot going on there. And so that's the pretty much the state of Tyre in the modern era. Old Testament Tyre's gone. It's lost. It's somewhere down there, you know, maybe 30, 40, 50 feet deep. Who knows? It's down there somewhere. Right now, it's unclear how many are living on the original island part, but it's primarily become a tourist attraction. Now, what I want to do, here's what it looks like today. Peninsula, the what was the island itself. Let me get the island was about here, although it went down a little lower, parts under the water now. This was the original island. The coastline went across here. Now, see all this stuff here? These are houses and businesses. All this up here are houses and businesses. This is Sur. See this area right in here? This is Old Tyre. Doesn't look like much is there, does it? Okay, well, let's look at what's there. Let's begin by looking at the southern part of the original island of Tyre, that southern part, and see what's there. Here I've outlined an area that, well, it looks like there's not much in this area. You know, it's kind of brown and so forth. But it does look like some things are there. So what's there? Let me blow this up a little bit bigger and then kind of take it. Let's start down here. This area right in here, it looks like there's something there. Well, what's there is a cemetery. It's a Christian cemetery. We start moving up here. That's a Muslim cemetery. These are all ruins in this area here, but right in this area is the ruins of the Crusader fortress, church, palace, whatever it was. That ruins are right there. Over here is a Roman cemetery. Down here is a Roman theater. Over here, these were Roman baths. They're all ruins, and they've been preserved that way because they're trying to make it into a tourist attraction. But nobody lives there. They're ruins. Let's look at some of these. Now, what I'm doing, I'm showing that map, and this little star tells you about where we're looking at. This is the remains of some column remains of the Crusader Palace and Church. And you can see we're looking north towards, there's some houses and stuff. Some are abandoned, some are not, on the northern part of the island. I'll come back to that in a minute. Now, this is, you can see here, again, where we are. We're down in this area here. And this is that theater, that Roman theater, what's left of it. And then we go over to where the Roman baths were. This is what is ruins of the Roman baths. That lower portion, that's where they burned the fires to heat the water, and then there was built up upper stories that had the actual baths themselves. And so that's all that's left. Now, this is down in the southern part, looking south at a row of Roman columns. And another view, where we backed up and looking in the same general direction, see, those Roman columns were part of a roadway that basically appears to have run from north to south across the original island of Tyre. And so that's what we see now. We see ruins and a few visitors down there off to the right. But this is looking up that same roadway further. There's an arch and additional ruins as we move on up the island. If we move across below the cemetery, the Roman cemetery, there's a series of reservoirs. Tyre did not have any natural water supply. It all had to be brought in. It all had to be shipped in, and it was stored in these huge reservoirs. Here's what's left of those reservoirs. And then let's look down at the very southern part of the Allen Tower. This part right here, this is the Christian Cemetery. And you see, as we get down, that part is mostly underwater, but here's what it looks like in kind of a low tide. That's the southern part of Tyre, which is now basically underwater. And so you can see that the mainland city of Tyre, unoccupied. The southern part of the old city of Tyre is either unoccupied or unoccupied and underwater. That leaves one thing. That leaves the northern part up here. What's going on up here? Oh, I'm sorry. Let me go back. I'm skipping something here. Let me go back to, before I go up there. Let me go to the old city of Tyre on the mainland, this part here. What's there? Well, it's interesting what's there. Some more Roman ruins. What this is the Hippodrome. That's where they had the great chariot races. Remember Ben-Hur, the great chariot race? This is the largest of the hippodromes that remains exist of, is here on Tyre. Let's take a look. Here's a view from outside the hippodrome, so in some stands on the far side, some arches on the near side here. Here is looking from one end. Again, some more arches. Here's a view as you're sitting on a seat looking down the hippodrome. You can see something sticking up down there in the middle of the picture. That's an obelisk that's sitting there. We look a little further up to the east of the hippodrome. You see another Roman road with remains of columns and walls on either side. That's what's there. So the old city of Tyre is ruins, the mainland city of Tyre. The southern part of the island of Tyre, in ruins. And that brings us to what I started to say, that northern part. This is that harbor, that Sidon Harbor. You can see there are boats in there. Some are recreational, some are fishing vessels. But there's also some people living in some of these houses. Some of them are vacant, but one book I was reading estimated that at least this was maybe around 2012. There might have been as many as 60 families living in this northern island, originally island section of Tyre. There's a few people that even built a hotel or two there because, again, they want to make it a tourist attraction. They can find people brave enough to go over there during these times. So there are a few people living there. And so my question, my last question that I want to wrap up with here is, have all the prophecies about Tyre been fulfilled? For example, Ezekiel 26:14, which we've read before, but I'll read again. I will make you, referring to Tyre, like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading a nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken it, says the Lord God. Well, there's still a few buildings sitting up there on Tyre right now. Ezekiel 27:32-36. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? You will become a horror and be no more forever. That's pretty definite. You know, you're not going to be destroyed, but you're going to be no more. It sounds like it's saying you're going to disappear from the face of the earth, is kind of what it sounds like, doesn't it? Yeah, so in answer to this question, I want to go back to something some of you will remember. And it was a 1958 booklet published by the Radio Church of God entitled Proof the Bible. Tyre was a central feature of the proof of the Bible, talking about fulfilled prophecy as proof of the Bible. Now, I want to tell you what that publication said. But first, I want to put it in terms of the times. The Radio Church of God was the precursor to the Worldwide Church of God, which we're, you know, that's our ancestor church, you might say. You know, that's where we got our beliefs from, was the Church of God through Mr. Armstrong. And those fundamental beliefs that Mr. Franks had been talking about, he said, well, most of them go way back to the times of the Radio Church of God, the Worldwide Church of God, through Mr. Armstrong. All right, with the times, in 1956, Mr. Herbert Armstrong visited Tyre. In 1957, Dr. Herman Hay and Paul Meredith visited Tyre. I think that's Roderick Meredith's father. Isn't that correct? In 1958, the booklet was published based on their visits and their research. And like I said, Tyre was featured. But now, let me set the time of what was going on in 1956, when Mr. Armstrong visited. In 1956, President Nasser of Egypt nationalized the Suez Canal. Israel invaded the Sinai and reached the Nile River and the Suez Canal. Britain and France invaded Egypt to reclaim the canal. Fair enough, you weren't even born then. Are old enough to remember this, but I see there's a lot out there that has hair about the shade of mine, if you have any at all. And you remember those times. But British and France would have reclaimed, because they controlled the Suez Canal up until that time, but the United States intervened and brokered a ceasefire, and basically the United States threw their weight around and said, no, give it to Egypt. And so Egypt got control of the Suez Canal, and France, Britain, and Israel backed off. That was what was going on. Things were heating up in the Middle East at that time. In 1957, here comes Russia. It launches Sputnik, starts the space race. But Russia also agreed to help Egypt build the Aswan High Dam. So Russia was making inroads into Egypt. And then in 1958, the time this booklet was published, the European Common Market started. The beginning of a united Europe. Egypt and Syria merged into the United Arab Republic. That didn't hold together too well. Khrushchev became premier, of the Soviet Union. Eisenhower sent Marines into Lebanon. Just to give you perspective on how much things have changed since then, let's see. I was a junior in high school then. First class stamps was increased by 25% from 3 cents to 4 cents. The first transatlantic jet service began between New York and London. It doesn't seem that long ago. But it was a while ago. But see, things were heating up in the Middle East, and it kept heating up, and it led the church to think, we don't have much time left, maybe no later than 72. But it turns out we've got more time than we thought. But, you know, there was an atmosphere at that time that we may not, Christ's return may be pretty quick. Now, in that booklet, there were two assumptions implied in that booklet, and I want to cover those with you. They weren't stated, but they were implied by what's in the booklet. The first was that the last wave had already rolled over Tyre. That was implied there. It was destroyed. There was nothing there. That was the last wave. Christ is coming soon. This thing's about over. You know, that was kind of the tenor of the times. The other assumption was more interesting, and that was that the island portion of Tyre only consisted of that lower portion that King Hiram expanded into, that was the only that was Tyre, just that lower portion. The upper portion of the island wasn't Tyre. Matter of fact, they have I'll show you the map that they had in that booklet that shows, you know, there's the island Tyre. But they said, okay, the shaded part here, that's the island city. Here's the mainland city. And the rest of this were the two harbors and temple and park and that sort of thing. Now, Mr. Armstrong may be absolutely correct in this. I don't know what all his sources were. I've read three different histories of Tyre. And I really couldn't find anything to substantiate or unsubstantiate it. So maybe this is true, and maybe it's all over, as it said in this booklet. But Bible skeptics have raised some issues. You know, Mr. Armstrong wrote, "Ancient Tyre has never been rebuilt." And basically he was saying case closed. Not in those words, but that was the implication there. But you know, the city was on the island long before King Hiram. And while initially some of the ancient Greek historians thought that Tyre started on the mainland, spanned into the island, historians today think it may be just the opposite. Tyre started on the island and expanded to the mainland because there was safety in that island from the very beginning. but, you know, there were two great ports on the island. There was the great temple on the island. That was the central focus of Tyre, was always the island and not necessarily part of the island. In fact, historians say that Hiram expanded the island because of overcrowding. And they built up, even then, they built up because of overcrowding. And interestingly enough, you look through Ezekiel chapters 26 and 27, and you see Tyre referred to as being in the midst of the sea five times. In the midst of the sea. You know, so an argument can be made that the entire island was part of Tyre. Now, you know, I have no evidence to say Mr. Armstrong was wrong, but I also have no evidence saying that he was right. The history is just kind of vague on exactly how you define Tyre. So, you know, so now we start talking about the future, and we talk about future prophecies, we start talking about speculation. So I'm going to do a little speculating here. You know, with the idea that, you know, maybe something else might happen to Tyre. By the way, the walls went around the entire island. You know, so an argument can be made that the whole island was Tyre, and there's some still people living there, and there's still some buildings there. And that's what the skeptics say, and so they kind of dismiss the Bible. But I think what the skeptics miss, if indeed that whole God considers that whole island Tyre, you know, what the skeptics miss is that God says there will be wave after wave after wave. And how do we know when the last wave has struck? Could there be possibly more waves coming? Let's speculate a little bit. Ezekiel 26:14. "I will make you, Tyre, like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading of nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken it." So at some point, Tyre is going to be dead and never be rebuilt. We read that a while ago. We read Ezekiel 27:32 and verse 36, but focusing on 36. "What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? You will come a horror and be no more forever." You know, we looked at those a few minutes ago. But I want to turn to one other scripture here that may make you think. That's Ezekiel 26, verses 19 through 21. "For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit. to those to the people of old, I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited. I shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror. You shall be no more. Though they are, you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. And we talked about this scripture in a previous sermon. You know, who comes out of the pit? The last resurrection of the Babylon. You know, this pit's kind of a description of where the bad things are. The worst things are described as being in a pit. You know, it's a metaphor. But it's just kind of described as that's where those things are. And here we say, well, it's going to be completely destroyed. So could there be, and again, I'm speculating here, could there be a last cataclysm still yet to fall on the original island of Tyre? Has the last wave rolled over Tyre? Look at Jeremiah 25. I want us to read through a few passages here as we get near a conclusion. Jeremiah 25, verse 15. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me. And then he begins to list the nations that are going to drink this cup of God's wrath. In verse 18, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, his kings, his princesses, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, a curse as in this day. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his people, all the mixed multitudes, all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, namely Ascalon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the people of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre are in this list, all the kings of Sidon and the kings of the coastlands, which are across the sea. And it goes on and lists others. So, but let's jump down to verse 27 in Jeremiah 25. Therefore you shall say to them, okay, he's listed all these people, and here's what you say to them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more, because the sword which I will send among you, and it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. For behold, I will bring calamity on the city, which is called by my name, referring to Jerusalem, and should you not be utterly punished? If he's destroying Israel, he's going to destroy you too. That's what Jeremiah is saying here. You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 30, therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high, utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come to the ends of the earth. Now, does this sound familiar? He shall give a shout. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? A noise, trumpet maybe? Shall come from the ends of the earth. For the Lord has the controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 32, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the furthest parts of the earth. And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. So many they won't be buried. Call the birds to feed. They shall not be lamented, nor gathered or buried. They shall become refuge on the ground. Now in Revelation, we have the seven seals and all the plagues and those seven last bowls. And the seventh bowl is the one I want to refer to in Revelation 16, verse 18 through 20. The last, just before Christ comes, And these were the noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city, Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities and the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. This is the last thing that's going to happen. A gigantic, I don't know what's the largest earthquake that's ever been measured. 9.2 or 3, I don't know, has one been 10? But this sounds like it's going to be a 15. A huge earthquake that's going to be felt everywhere. Now, by the way, do you know how far Tyre is from Jerusalem? Jerusalem's going to be divided into three. Tyre's about 100 miles from Jerusalem. You know, about a distance from Slidell to Lafayette. You think Tyre will feel this earthquake? So I'm speculating here, but it seems like if there's still some prophecies to be fulfilled about Tyre, God specifically includes Tyre in this group of nations that will be destroyed. And the islands will fly away, be gone, never heard from again. Could this be the last cataclysm that Tyre will experience? Well, I'll leave that as speculation. But let's conclude with a few lessons from Tyre. And I'll do it in the form of questions here. Is Tyre a type of the end time Babylon? The Bible certainly seems to indicate that. So we can certainly learn some lessons. Did God focus on Tyre to give us a better understanding of the end time? Perhaps so. It seems like it kind of helps to learn the history of Tyre. Did God focus on Tyre's future as proof of the Bible? As we've gone through in these last three sermons, all the details of these prophecies, how can you not say that God is proving himself in the Bible through these prophecies that have already occurred? And here's the last question. I want to address this one a little bit. Did God use Tyre as an example for us today? Probably haven't thought about that. Is Tyre an example for us today? I'm not going to answer that question. I'm going to let you answer it. But first, what did God offer Tyre? You know, he placed Israel in Palestine, and he placed Tyre right beside Israel. So Tyre was blessed because Israel was blessed. Tyre was able to take advantage of the richness of the kingdom of Israel at the time of David and Solomon. That was a great blessing that God put before Tyre. Tyre became preeminent naval power in the world at that time. Tyre became perhaps the richest city or city-state or nation that has ever lived or ever existed. That's how rich Tyre was. Yes, Solomon was the richest ever during that time. Tyre was exposed to the true God, and that's a blessing, but it didn't take, did it? Just the opposite happened. Israel was exposed to false gods, and that took, unfortunately. So that's what Tyre had going for them, and that's where Tyre ended up. So let me ask this. I'm going to ask you a few questions. You don't have to answer them out loud. They're not difficult questions, I don't think. But let's go through them, and you can draw your own conclusions. What nations has God placed either on an island or separated from other great powers by oceans on either side? And let's talk about the last 400 or 500 years, just to make it current. All right, so that's one question. What nations have had the greatest navies in terms of both size, power, and expanded trade routes over the last 500 years? What great nations in their formative years believed and respected the Word of God in the Bible? What great nations have been blessed with their locations, being rich in natural resources? What great nations have betrayed God by supporting degenerate behavior, such as abortions, gay marriage, a drug culture, calling evil good and good evil, as we heard in the sermonette? What great nations are the richest on earth, yet want more? What nations have been filled with the pride of their power? What great nations have increasingly rejected God's way and turned towards the ways of the world instead of trusting God? These last four things, what are they really saying about these nations that fall into this category? Betrayal? Covetousness? Pride? Spiritual corruption? Isn't that what God condemned Tyre for? Sound familiar?